Well, this morning, if I can get that song out of my head, we're going to continue with our series in the book of Joshua. And if you brought your Bible and you want to follow along, you can go to Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament, right after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Joshua begins the history part of the Bible. The first five books are often called the book of Moses, and then the next several books are the books of history. We have Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And these books of the Bible tell us the narrative, the story, the history of God's people as he led them from Egypt, which we talked about last week, into the Promised Land, and then their life with God all the way up until really for hundreds and hundreds of years. And if you're one of the folks this morning that thinks, you know, the Bible is boring, that's because you've never gotten out of Deuteronomy, all right? You need to get out of Deuteronomy. You need to keep on moving, all right? Joshua and the following books are sort of our reward for getting through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And if you think the Bible's boring, it's because you haven't read it. You haven't really read the Bible because it's not boring. It's wonderful. It's got all kinds of intrigue in it and all kinds of incredible events and things that happen in the lives of real people. Today, we're so enamored with reality TV. Well, reality reading is the Bible, all right, without the commercials, all right? You get it all right here. And so as we look into the book of Joshua, we have Israel who is just about, Israel, God's people, having been led out of slavery from Egypt. They were slavery for 400 years. They're led out of Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land. They didn't do so well the first time God brought them to the entrance of the Promised Land. They rebelled. They didn't believe God's promises, so they had to wander for 40 years. And now they're back under a new leader. Moses was their old leader. Now Joshua is their leader, and they are poised on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to enter into the Promised Land. And last week we looked at this idea about faith and courage. But let me just give you a couple of things. If you missed last week and you're thinking, well, how do I learn something about my life from a book like Joshua? Well, the notes say, the very first thing says that we are not promised a land, but a life, an abundant life. We are not promised a land, but life, an abundant life. And whether you have, whatever your skin color, whether you're black or you're white, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you have a PhD, you've earned a PhD, or you had trouble earning anything more than D's, in high school, God is there with you, and God has promised you an abundant life. And so as they enter into the Promised Land, we can learn things about them, because the next thing in your notes says, we can learn from Joshua because neither God nor human nature have changed. The same struggles that they had, greed, pride, jealousy, envy, are the same things that we struggle with. The same successes that they had, faith, trust, love, hope, are the same things that we succeed in. They were envious of someone's camel back there. We can be envious of someone's car. They were envious of how big someone's tent was. We can be jealous of how big someone's house is. But the same issues, the same problems, the same sins, the same human nature, the same sinful nature has not changed over the last 3,000 years. So we can look at a book like Joshua, whose events took place somewhere around 3,400 years ago, and say to ourselves, wow, I can still learn from what God's people learned then, because basically human nature hasn't changed and God has not changed as well. Last week's big idea was this: God's promises, God's presence, and God's word provide strength and courage for my promised life. God's promises, God's presence, and God's word provide strength and courage for my promised life. I will say this again, as I said earlier, just because I really need to say this. I gave away several candy bars today already to the teens who gave me the big idea from last week. Now, teens, you need to help me out. If you pre-order a candy bar, we did pre-ordering this week. So on Facebook, I had several orders of candy bars. If you pre-ordered a candy bar, I really, really need you to be able to say the verse today, or say the big idea today. Because if you don't, then I have to keep those candy bars, okay? And I like candy, especially chocolate. And so those candy bars will sit in my office for the next week until maybe I can get them to you the next week if you know it next time. And you're really doing me a disservice because they're probably not going to make it to next week. I'm probably going to eat them. So if you pre-order them, if you tell me you're going to say it, please try to remember to say it. Work on it really hard so that I don't have to take those candy bars back to my office where they will meet their demise. God's promises, God's presence, God's word provide strength and courage for my Promised Life. That sermon's available on the internet. We can also give it to you on a CD if you want. Now we're going to head into Joshua chapter 2. And this morning I'd like you to think about the words unexpected invitations. Unexpected invitations. Now, you've probably at some point in your life received an invitation in the mail or had someone come up to you and invite you to something that you thought, well, I never expected to be invited to that party, or I never expected to be invited to that wedding, or I never expected to be invited over to her house or his house. So you've probably had an unexpected invitation in your life, or you've probably been at a party, maybe even a wedding, and somebody else has walked in and you said, oh, well, I certainly didn't expect to see them here, or I wouldn't have expected so-and-so to be invited to the party. So there are unexpected invitations that happen in our lives all of the time. And what we see in chapter 2 in the book of Joshua is one of God's unexpected invitations to his promised life. And so here's the big idea this morning. God is at work to invite anyone he chooses to be involved with him and us in the promised life. God is at work to invite anyone he chooses to be involved with him and us in his or in the promised life. Now we're going to read today the entire chapter, chapter 2 of the book of Joshua. So I think the scripture will be up there. You can follow along, or if you brought your Bible, you can open up to chapter 2. By the way, just because we put the scriptures up here, still bring your Bible. You know, it's a good idea to bring that thing out and get it open and read along with us. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the ford, by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So let's look at three things that come out of this text written over 3,000 years ago, but that are still relevant today. And the first one is simply this: God invites sinners to the promised land. God invites sinners to the promised land. Rahab is a prostitute, a harlot, a lady of the evening, and God doesn't want anyone to forget it. God really doesn't want anyone to forget it. Here in Joshua chapter 2, as we're introduced to Rahab, we are told what her occupation is. Later on in chapter 6, when she actually does get rescued, when this promise and oath is fulfilled, she is again mentioned as a harlot or a prostitute. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 writes about Rahab, tells us about her faith, but also tells us that she was a harlot. And then in James, as James writes about her, we hear about Rahab again, and again James attaches the label harlot to her name. It is only in Matthew chapter 1, when she appears in the genealogy of Jesus, that the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of God, mercifully don't put this label on her life. But it is repeated for us again and again and again. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that God wants us to understand who she was so that we can understand that God can take us wherever we are and enter us into the promised land through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting here and you may be thinking, well, why would God allow someone like Rahab, who's broken all of his laws and all of these issues, why would he allow someone like Rahab to be used to let his people into the promised land? Well, that's an interesting question, but it's not the right question. The right question is, why not? That's the right question. The right question for us, especially when we understand the grace of God, is not to say, well, why would God allow Rahab? The question would be, why would God not allow Rahab? Why would God not invite Rahab into his promised life? Jesus always asked the why not question when it related to relationship with sinners. In the New Testament, we read this many, many times. Jesus came to the Samaritan woman at the well. It was so wrong from society standpoint for Jesus to do that in so many ways. He wasn't even supposed to be in Samaria because Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. He certainly wasn't supposed to be talking to a strange woman, especially by himself, and he certainly wasn't supposed to be asking her for water. He violated all of these things. People would say, why Jesus? Why Jesus? And Jesus would say, why not? When Jesus when they brought to him the woman caught in the act of adultery, you know, why would Jesus show her compassion? Why would Jesus try to help her out? Jesus would say, why not? When Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors, the people around would talk amongst themselves, and sometimes this is even recorded for us in Scripture. Why does your master, they say disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the real question is, why not? Why would he not eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus was, when he saw Zacchaeus in the tree and he invited Zacchaeus to come down and to eat with him, no doubt many in the crowd said, why would Jesus go eat with Zacchaeus? He's a tax collector. Tax collectors in that day primarily made their money by extorting additional taxes and additional money from those they collected from. They were not well liked. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus' actions say, why not? Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. No doubt creating a lot of why would you do this? Jesus' words and actions would say, why not? Because God invites sinners to the promised life. And you and I need to be very glad that God does invite sinners into the promised life. I have a test for you this morning to determine whether or not you are a sinner. All right, so here's what I need you to do. Go ahead, take a deep breath. If any time in the next couple of minutes you take another one, you qualify as a sinner, okay? You pass the sinner test, all right? We need to be invited. We need God's grace and mercy to enter into our lives and to invite us into this promised life, this abundant life that God gives to us. You cannot sin away your opportunity to experience the promised life. You can't do it. God's grace is sufficient for whatever it is you have done. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. God is here to receive you regardless of your past or your performance. If you are here this morning, maybe you've been coming for a little while, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks or a few months, and you like this Bible thing and you understand a little bit about God, but you're thinking, you know, you just don't know what I've done in my past. There's no way that God could do this. Rahab screams out to you and me, yes, yes, God invites sinners to partake of his promised life. And then when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes we fall away. Sometimes we let other things get in the way. We turn away from God. It's never too late to be invited back into fellowship with God, back into his promised life. God invites sinners. Another way of thinking about this is that no one you know has sinned away their opportunity to be invited into the promised life. I have a really quick story that I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Mark. Mark was a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know if you've ever had any Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door. They can be rather persistent. And so Mark was a Jehovah's Witness, and there was a lady that had started coming to the church in New York, and her name was Pat, and she had recently become a Christian. She had left the Witnesses and became a Christian. And so there was this debate set up between me and this man named Mark. And so I went there knowing what was going to happen, and the idea was that we were going to come and we were going to debate the scriptures. He was going to debate his side, I was going to debate my side, and this lady Pat was there, and another couple of people were there, and we went at it for about 2 hours, you know, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Just exhausting, mentally exhausting to talk about. Yeah, you say this, but no, the Bible says that. And it was just over and over again. If you've ever been in that situation, you kind of know what I'm thinking. And I left there that night thinking to myself, there is no way that guy is ever going to get out of this thing. There is no way he is ever going to become a Christian. Well, guess what? Sometime later, I think it was a couple of years, guess who shows up at church one Sunday? Mark shows up. And I went to him after the service, and I said, tell me your story. What happened? And he said, he was very faithful to be out there with a black bag and carrying the literature and talking to people every single Saturday, he and his wife. And he said, one Saturday, I went to this woman's house, and I knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and I began to talk to her. And she said, I'm not interested in your literature. I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to pray for you. And he turned around, and he got about halfway down her sidewalk. And he said, at that moment, I felt God speak to me. And he said, Mark, she's right. You're wrong. And he began to read the scripture. He'd already begun a little bit of this. He'd already begun to see some inconsistencies in his own reading of the scripture versus what he was being taught. So God was already working there. And then at that moment, God pricked his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he ended up, he is one of the most fantastic children's ministry teachers I have ever come across in my years of ministry. And he's a guy that I left that dinner engagement thinking to myself, there is no way. See, none of us can sin away our opportunity to be invited to the promised life. And no one you know and no one I know is too far out there for God to be able to grab and bring into the promised life. So God invites sinners to the promised life. Number two, God is constantly working in the lives of those he invites. God is constantly working in the lives of those he invites. The Bible says that the spies went to Rahab's house. Now, why would the spies go to Rahab's house? Well, conventional wisdom would say that strange men coming into the city of Jericho might have normally found their way to Rahab's house, given her occupation. And so that kind of makes sense. But I believe that God directed the spies to go to Rahab's house. I think that God told them where to go. And it would make sense in the culture in which they were and what she was obviously doing for a living that they would go there, and perhaps God used that in a way to conceal their identity and to help them. But the reason I believe God directed them is what she says in verses 8 through 11. I don't have these up on the screen, but let me just read this to you again. She says in verses 8 through 11, as she's talking to these men, and I'll pick it up in verse 9, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's confessing belief and faith in God. You see, God is constantly working in the lives of those that he's going to invite. We can look at someone, we can know someone, and we can think they are as far away from God. Maybe you've invited them to come to church, and they said, you don't want me to come because as soon as I walk in the door, the roof's going to fall in. You know, there's that. That's something that people say sometimes. No, God might be at work in their life. God might be doing something. No one would ever have expected Rahab to say what we just read she said in verse 11, that God is heaven on earth, above, heaven above and on earth beneath. But God's activity is a natural byproduct, or God's activity in our lives is a natural byproduct of God's love. I mean, come on, you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, if that's true, and that's the kind of love that God has, then people are not going to experience that love because of what you say, what I live, how you live. They're going to experience that because God is at work in their life. And if God loves them so much, it's not like God's going to leave them alone. God's going to draw them. God's going to be working in their life. You may not see it. I may not say it. They may not be evidencing any way, shape, or form in the way they're living or speaking. But I believe that God is always at work in their life. He was at work here in the life of Rahab. No one would have known it. But then the spies discovered that. God can use us to make unexpected invitations. Now, who in your life right now? Who can God bring to mind? Who can God bring to mind right now that you would think, yeah, they need Jesus, but there's no way. They need him, but there's just no way. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone at school. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone on your street. Whoever that might be, isn't it quite possible that God could be working in their life right now? You don't know it. They're not going to tell you. But what if you maybe invited them to church? Or maybe said, you know, can we have a cup of coffee together sometime and then say, you know, I just kind of like to talk to you about what God's doing in my life. How do we know? How do we know that God's not making an unexpected invitation for someone to know more about him and that God wants to use you and me to extend the invitation? How do we know? We don't, because God is constantly working in the lives of those that he invites. Rahab's confession was very much unexpected. Yet she's here, and it's written for us, I think, so that we can be reminded that God is always at work. Last point is simply this. God blesses us through those he invites. Most of us are, you know, we're in this for what it brings to us in many ways. Presents, all I really want is presents, right? Okay. So there's a blessing for you in this. You don't work for God. We don't serve God in absence of blessing for ourselves. We don't serve God in a vacuum. God works in our lives. And just look at some of these examples. The first one is that Rahab's family is blessed through God's invitation. Rahab's life is spared. We'll get to this several weeks in Joshua chapter 6. All of her family are spared because they do what they say. They all come into her house, and when the invading army comes in, they spare the life of Rahab and all of her family. So they were blessed by God's unexpected invitation in Rahab's life. The second thing is that the spies are blessed through God's invitation. First, their lives are saved as those men came to look for them, no doubt to capture them and probably ultimately to kill them. Their lives are saved, and then they are blessed by hearing that God is already melting the hearts of the people that they're supposed to come and capture. Jericho is this prominent walled city that's right in the sort of the center of the promised land. It's kind of the big city they have to take out and capture to unleash the rest of the promised land. They've got to take out Jericho first. And can you imagine how much of a blessing it was for them to hear that God is already working, that they're already afraid? She doesn't just say, this is me. She says, look, we're toast. She probably didn't say toast, but, you know, can you imagine how encouraging that would have been for them? They were blessed. We read it in the end of the chapter. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. This is the word they gave back to Joshua. And then the third thing is that all people are blessed through God's invitations. All people are blessed through God's invitations. She becomes the great-great-grandmother of David. Rahab is in the line of Jesus, given to us in Matthew chapter 1. Someone who used to be a black sheep becomes the great, 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 so on, grandmother of the great shepherd. Only God does stuff like this. And he wants to do stuff like this, and he's working to do stuff like this all of the time. Some of you couldn't give testimony. As God stepped into your life, it was highly unexpected. He invited you. Maybe you have a story with someone like my friend Mark, or maybe it's a family member that you never would have thought, and God did it. We need to be reminded of that, and we need to be used of God, because God will bless us as we are involved in extending those unexpected invitations. As we live life together, we will be blessed by those that God has invited. In your mailboxes here for the members of the church were the calling sheets that were distributed last Sunday. And what the gifts discernment team and what we all need from you is to spend some time thinking and praying, who does God want to fill these positions? Kurt announced them earlier, and the sheets are there for you to pick up. Maybe God is going to extend an unexpected invitation to someone that he's going to lay on your heart, that he wants to fill one of those spots, and that you might not have thought of or would have thought of on your own, or that many other people might not think of, but God may be using you to extend that unexpected invitation. Or maybe you, somebody, consensus, a group of people in the congregation have come to a conclusion, God has led them, that you are to serve in one of these positions. And your first inclination would be, no way, I can't do that. Maybe God is extending to you an unexpected invitation to join him in leadership of this local body. And that's not just for your benefit, that's for my benefit and for the blessings of all of us here this morning. So here's the big idea. I need to get done here. God is at work to invite anyone he chooses to be involved with him and us in the promised life. So, if you're here this morning, and maybe you've never received Jesus as your Savior, please don't think that your past or performance disqualifies you in any way, shape, or form for entrance into eternal life and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to demonstrate his power over death. He did that for all of us. And as best I can tell, all of you in here are still breathing. So that means that you're sinners, okay? But it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God will forgive you. You can enter into that life. Come and see me after the service. I'll hang out up here for a few minutes. Come and see me. See someone else that maybe invited you today or brought you and say, you know, I really want to know more about this whole promised life thing and this entrance into Jesus. God is constantly working. Come on, who's the person? Who's the guy? Who's the gal that God has put into your mind right now? You can picture them. Maybe you've thought about them before, but you've shied away because you were afraid of what they might say, or you thought to yourself, there's no way God could possibly be at work in their life. Who is that person that you could initiate a conversation? Just check it out. Test the waters. Invite them to church. Invite them to an activity. Say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute about what God's doing in my life? Please don't think for a second that many, I'm sure, would have thought when they looked at Rahab, there's no way that God could be working in her life. Look at her lifestyle. Look at what she does for a living. But yet he was working. He was active. And he brought her to a marvelous place. Because all of us are blessed as we help to extend those invitations and as we receive those people that God has unexpectedly invited, and they have agreed to join the promised life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the example of Rahab. But honestly, Rahab is the main character in chapter 2, but God, you are the one who is behind the scenes. You are orchestrating all of these events. You are putting things into place to get your people into the promised land. And you have put things into place in 2012 in Union County to get us into the promised life. And you have put us and things around us so that we can invite, perhaps unexpectedly, inviting others to have what we have and to share what we have. And so God, as we leave here this morning, I pray that you would convince us and exhort us that it's not about pastor performance, and that you're constantly working, and that because of that, we can be blessed, and we need not fear to make an invitation, and we certainly need not fear to pray that whatever work you're doing in someone's life that we can think of right now, that person's picture is right in our mind. Lord, give us the courage and strength, as we talked about last week, because of your promises and your presence and your word. Give us the courage and strength to invite them. Give us the courage and strength to tell them about Jesus. Give us the courage and strength that we need to fulfill your will in every area and aspect of our lives. Thank you for inviting us. Many of us, whom others would be surprised or were surprised when we told them about our life with Christ. Help us to be also involved in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.